up here, so sorry the jacket just can't handle it. So I'm sorry about that, but anyway, I don't think y'all mind too much. Now, if y'all are cold, you're more than welcome to put it on. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 this morning. Probably a little bit different take on this message than what I've heard in the past, or even have done in the past. Because, you know, as we've been going through Mark, kind of the theme of the book of Mark is the kingdom of God and how it's supposed to be presented and what are you supposed to learn from it and take away. So that's really what I'm going for, is try to get the heart of the book of Mark out. And it is about the kingdom of God. And this morning, as I illustrate what's happening here, I want you to kind of wrap your mind around, like, what is the heart of Jesus Christ when it comes to witnessing? Do you have the same type of heart about witnessing that Jesus Christ does? You know, that's what I want you to listen for as we go through this message, and hopefully you'll be able to take away what God has laid on my heart about this message. So if you would you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just help us to see from the book of Mark how you want us to be able to witness to this lost generation. Help us to have Jesus' heart. Help us to have His eyes. Help us to feel like He did when it comes to reaching out to this lost and dying world. Would you get this to us? Would you grant it to us? Let us be led by your Spirit. Let us be filled with your Spirit. And just to grow in your grace, that you would increase our faith. Lord, we know that it's kind of a nasty day today, but we know, Lord, that you've got everything under control. And I just ask that you would touch people's hearts the way that they need to be touched. And I just ask for you to guide my words, guide my thoughts, as I present your message to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, in Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 30, I just want to give you some context about what's going on through here. Because I'm going to give you kind of a broad range. I'm not going to read all these scriptures to you. But the rest of the chapter, Jesus goes through a scenario of what his heart is when he's reaching out to the people in his area. Now, whenever you get to verse 30, it says the apostles came. Well, in the book of Mark, he throws in this story about Herod and him killing John the Baptist, but that's not where this is picking up at. It's picking up because Jesus has just sent his disciples out to two by two into all the cities around about, and they came back and they were reporting to Jesus, these are the things that have been going on. And Jesus takes them to the side, and I find it very interesting that he sent his disciples out, but then we get to this part and we begin to see Jesus' heart for evangelism. And I know it's something that churches really don't do very good anymore, the evangelism part, which is going ye into all the world, reaching out yourself, not sending other people, but you yourself having the heart of Jesus Christ to say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to reach people. If you're going to be able to do that, you've got to understand Jesus. You've got to understand Him. You've got to know who you're talking about. So this is what's going on in Jesus' life. He sees His disciples. They come back. They've been working hard. They've been traveling. He takes them away and He says, y'all need to come with me. And He pulls them away from what appears to be the mission. The thing is the mission keeps following Jesus. He can't get away from it. You know, that's what, and I know that, you know, I've heard some pastors preach this. It says Jesus said that they couldn't even eat. They couldn't rest. And He pulls them away, and that's the sign that, you know, that's what, you know, we need to do that too. What I find here is that the mission never departs from them. That, yeah, they try to get away from it, but the mission follows them. And the reason is, it's because of the heart of the gospel. never rest. It always keeps going. And Jesus gets his disciples, they kind of slip away, they get in a ship, and they cross over to this place, Gennesaret or something like that. And what they see is before they even get there, they knew where they were going, they beat them there. They took off running. They wanted to see Jesus so badly that they beat Jesus to his destinations. And Jesus gets out of the ship and he looks out and he sees, one not in Mark, but in another one, he looks out and he sees the fields white unto harvest. And he sees them as people who need sheep who are in need of a shepherd. And that's his heart, that heart of compassion that he has. And he keeps going through and he begins to teach them. And the day gets far spent, the scripture says. And Jesus turns his disciples, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to send them away. It's getting late in the day. They need to go get some food. We don't have enough food. And Jesus says, well, you need to feed them. And they're like, Jesus, we don't have enough money. We've got a little bit of money, but we don't have enough. 200 penny worth is not enough to buy enough bread to feed over 5,000 men. That's what we're talking about. We don't know how many women are there. We don't know how many children are there. We just know 5,000 men. And Jesus says, figure out what you've got. What do you got to work with? And they come back, and there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, that's not very much to work with, is it? Let me tell you, when you give your little bit to Jesus Christ, he can do a lot with it. And he says, bring them to me. And the scripture says that he takes it and he lifts it up to heaven. And then he breaks it. And he hands it back to the disciples and he says, give to all the people. And as you read through the book of Mark, chapter 6, you see that they distributed it. They had the people set up in groups of hundreds and groups of 50. And they fed all the people, all 5,000 men, plus whatever else was there. And then they took up the remnants of it, 12 baskets full. They ended up with more than what they were starting with. Man, I wish my bank account was like that. That at the end of somebody of Joy going shopping, that it has like, 12 baskets full, rather than what it started with. That's usually not what it looks like. I'm just picking on her a little bit today. That's all right. But that's what was left over. That little bit that they offered to Jesus, he blessed it, and he gave it back to him and said, you distribute, you give. And they ended up with a lot more than what they started with, because they were willing to give so much. And then Jesus, he's still trying to get his disciples away. And the mission keeps following them. And he sends them away privately in a ship. And then they keep going. Well, the scripture says that the wind is against them and they're rowing hard. And they left Jesus on the bank of the sea. And he's watching them. He's watching them leave. He's watching them row away. And he goes up into a mountain to pray. And then the next story that we find, or the next few verses we see, is Jesus, he's walking on the water towards them. They're still rowing their little hearts out. And the scripture says that he would have passed by them, but they saw him. They saw him, and they were afraid. They said, is this a ghost? Who is it? And Jesus is like, calm down, guys. It's me. It's just me. And he gets in the boat with them. And the scripture says that they were sore amazed. They just couldn't believe it. And I found this interesting. When you get to that scripture, I don't know which one it is, but it says that they considered not the loaves of bread because their heart was hardened. You see, they hadn't realized what's really going on, who Jesus really is, and what he can do, because their hearts were hardened. You know, it took Jesus a long time to penetrate into these guys' thick heads about who he really is and what he can do. You see, they did not have the same heart that Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he was trying to get that message across. And then they finally get to the shore, and guess what's there? People found out he was there, and they came running with all of their sick, all of those who needed to hear Jesus, that needed to be healed. And the scripture says that they even wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and that would heal them. You see, the heart of the mission, the heart of the gospel, the heart of evangelism, it never rests. It never quits. You can't run away. You can't run away from it. It keeps following you. It meets you at the door if you have the heart. If you have the heart that Jesus Christ has to witness. And all these people, all from all these villages, all these cities, or the country, they wanted to be made whole. You know, people still want to be made whole today. That has not changed. They just don't know where the cure is. They don't know. And for us, that's what we need to do. We need to know the one whom they need to know. The one that can heal the broken, that can fix what they need. We've got to understand who the true supplier is first. Look in verse 52. I want to read that with you. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You see, they did not know who Jesus really was. They did not know what he could do. Even though they saw it with their own eyes, they didn't get it. And that's what we have in America today. We've got a lot of stuff going on, but we don't get it. We're holding back because our hearts are hardened. We don't know who the one is. He knows our needs. The scripture tells us that he's the giver of all good things. And we don't really know who he is. You know, if you're going to know who Jesus really is, the supplier, the aid that the world needs, that means that you've got to spend some time with him. That means your prayer life is important. That means your study time is important. That means what you are dedicating your life to is important. You know, if I want to claim that I'm married, yet I never spend time with my wife, I never do anything with her, what would that do to our relationship? It'd ruin it. In fact, there won't be one. It won't be long until she finds somebody else who's a better person than me. And that's easy to find if I'm not around, if I'm not there to be the husband that she needs. There's somebody out there who's willing to fill that. That's why we've got to make sure we know who Jesus is, because this world needs to know who the supplier is to the broken. We also need to know the true healer, who the master physician is. Look in verse 55. It says, "And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was." See, they just heard where Jesus was and they would just go. We got to go to Jesus. Do you know who the master physician is? Do you believe that he's the master physician? You know, I really think that we've grown up in a culture where we believe that the doctor is the master physician. Let me tell you what they call it. They call it a practice. They practice on you. Do they really heal? I'm telling you, unless God's hand in it, it's in vain what he does. They just try to give you a bunch of pills to subsidize the symptoms. But to really cause healing, they struggle with it, and they're honest. It's a practice. Jesus doesn't practice. He heals. But more, people have more confidence in the doctor than they do in Jesus Christ. And we know that He is the master physician. The Scripture will even call Him Jehovah Rapha, the great healer, God our healer. You've got to know who this healer is. If you're going to ever be a witness, if you're going to have the heart of Jesus, you've got to know who the healer, who the master physician is. And you've got to know where the source of that power comes from. Look with me in 56. And it says, "And whithersoever he entered into the villages or the cities or the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole." I'm going to show you something neat about this. You ever wonder, what is it talking about? They wanted to touch the border, the hem of his garment? Sister Louise, you don't find people coming into your place saying, "You know, I'm sick, I just want to touch the hem of that garment right there so I could be..." Watch this. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. Have you ever heard why they wanted to touch the hem of that garment before? No? In Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. Look what the Scripture says here. And well, in verse 37 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes and the borders of their garments." That's towards the hem. Throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Isn't that interesting? That hem had a ribbon, it's supposed to have a ribbon of blue in it. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember," what is it for? "To remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Hey, isn't that an amazing scripture right there? They wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment because it represented the commandments. The commandments brought in holiness. Do you know what the Scripture is really looking at there? It's telling us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His commandments. His word. What does that do to us when we live by God's bread and not by our own? That's what that scripture says. They don't do what's right in their own eyes. They do what's right in God's eyes. They don't live by their own understanding. They live by God's word and His testimony. The scripture will also tell us in John chapter 1 that that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John would say it like this, "And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." I'm telling you that if you're going to be a witness, you've got to recognize this. You've got to understand what God is trying to do in our life. Do you have the heart of Christ? Do you have that understanding? Is that what you're seeking after? Do you want to be an evangelist? There's people out there. They need Jesus. They need the healing. They need the understanding. And Jesus wants you to be the vessel that He uses through it. I want you to see some more things with me. That compassion that I was talking about that Jesus had when he looked out amongst the people as sheep who have no shepherd. Man, I don't know how many times that I've said this, but too many churches, they look up at the person who stands right there. He's supposed to be the shepherd. He's supposed to be the one who does that job. He's supposed to be the one for you. But you're the one God wants to use for those who are lost. They need a shepherd. You need to be able to look at them and say, they are sheep and they need a shepherd. They need some help. They need somebody who has the heart of Jesus Christ, who wants to get them from their broken state to their healed state. That same compassion Jesus Christ wants you to have for the lost. Not just for the guy that you appoint to stand up here. This is a job for every person who names the name of Christ, that they are supposed to be a shepherd to somebody. You're like, oh, you're saying everybody's supposed to be a preacher? That's not what it says. Somebody out there needs a friend. They need somebody to help them to guide them through this troublesome life. And the scripture says, go ye into all the world, make disciples. That includes me. That includes you. We're all supposed to be shepherding people who need Jesus Christ more than anything else, and they just can't figure it out. That's what you're sent for. That's what your job is supposed to be. That's why you're supposed to go. Do you have that compassion? Do you look at these people that are lost and say, they need a teacher? They need somebody to show them the way. They need somebody to show them about eternal life. They're children of wrath and their destiny is hell. And they have to go through me before they get there. And I'm going to share with them Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share with them that person who is the master physician. I'm going to share with them the one who can heal the broken. I'm going to share with them the true source of God's almighty power, the Word. Do you have that heart? Do you have that compassion? You also have to understand that Jesus was a giver. I like the part in this story where Jesus breaks the bread and then he gives it back to them. Look in verse 41. It says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Let me ask you something today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you are, this is what Jesus has done. He has taken the bread of life and it was broken and it was given to you. And he says, take and give unto all. You're like, Brother Mitch, I don't understand a single thing about what you're saying. What does it say in Isaiah in chapter 53? That he was broken for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And you're his disciples. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, you have made yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus broke himself, he broke his body, and he said, even during the communion, he said, when he took the bread and he broke it, he says, this is my body that is broken for you because of sin. And his body was broken, and then he gave himself to you, and he says, give me to others. Do you have that type of heart that Jesus had? Realizing there's thousands of people in front of us. They need a shepherd. They need food. They need the bread of life. And you, as one of his disciples, he has blessed the offering, and he says, distribute. What has freely been given to you, give away. Have you ever given Jesus to somebody? Have you ever stood between them and the gates of hell and said, you don't have to go to that place? Have you ever stood between somebody and their brokenness and said, I know the master physician and he can heal you? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, can you honestly say, I've got the heart of Jesus whenever it comes to reaching this world? Because He wants you to. He wants you to have His heart. He's a giver. And He wants to give Himself through you. And then the last thing, have you considered God's miracles? Look with me in verse 52. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Is your heart hardened today, where you can't see the miracles that God is doing? Not just in lives, but in our country. I don't know if you've been watching the news. It looks like the forces of darkness are fighting against the forces of light, and we're seeing it happen in front of our eyes. Yet at the same time, we see some pretty crazy things happening for good, and we're like, how did that even happen? Miracles are real. You know, I know Baptist preachers don't like to talk about miracles anymore. They're like, that's a thing of the past. I'm telling you, me being here today is a miracle of God. When He spared my life in a tornado some years ago, all the many times that I was stupid and He could have let me go, yet He preserved me through a very miraculous thing. Time after time, I could tell you some crazy stories. You know, I bet you could tell me some crazy stories. Because God is working. Have you ever had a toddler in your house? It's a miracle that those guys even grow up, isn't it? Because they act crazy. They do, well, it's a miracle. Their angels are definitely watching them. And that's scriptural too. Their angels are watching them because toddlers are nutcases. They're self-destructive. And for some reason, I never grew up. I'm still a toddler. I'm just a little taller now. You don't have to agree with that. The only amen was from that. Anyway, hey, consider the miracles. Don't be hardened in your heart. Do you know how you get past this hardness? You got to do what Jesus, you know, He knew that their hearts were hardened, and He sent them out into this sea, the wind's against them, and they're having to row. Jesus is like, I'm not even going with you guys. I'm letting y'all have that on your own. And they're out there, they're working. They're working so hard that it's quicker for Jesus to walk across the water than for them all to be rowing at the same time. That's how hard the work is. It's like, man, we're not even getting anywhere. We're barely moving. And then see Jesus just walking right past them. Hey guys, how are y'all doing? Hey, if you're going to get over your hard heart to be this effective witness for Jesus Christ, it's going to be hard work. The word that the Scripture uses is toil. They had to work really, really hard. It wasn't easy. It was work. And if you're going to get past it, if you're going to be able to accept miracles, well, you're going to have to get outside your comfort zone too. Look with me in verse 50. It says, for they saw Him and were troubled. See, they were troubled. They were outside of their comfort zone. Jesus is trying to get rid of that hard heart that they have so that they can understand that if you're going to be an effective witness, you got to believe in miracles. You got to believe that Almighty God, who lives outside of time, penetrates time, and He changes the eternal destiny of people, that their destiny was hell, and He changes it so that now that those who were children of wrath now are children of light. And He changes their destiny. You realize that that's a miracle? In Ephesians chapter 2, we were kind of studying that this morning in our Sunday school class, that He quickens them. He makes those that were dead in their trespasses and sins, and He brings them to life so now they can understand what God is doing and how He wants to do it, using them and giving them a different heart. Be fearless. Jesus would say, don't be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. You can't be afraid. Fear in people's lives means hard heart. They won't take those steps of faith. They'll be afraid to. They'll be afraid to break tradition. That's not the way we've done it. I'm telling you, when we look around, nothing that's going on today has ever been done that way. Is that true? Everything's changing. Everything. All the way from the President of the United States all the way down to how we're supposed to raise children. Even the understanding of children is different than what it used to be for some reason. Hey, we've got to accept miracles and be fearless. And we've got to expect them. We've got to expect God to do the miraculous in our life. If we're going to be a witness, we got to expect miracles. Don't be like the disciples who, when they saw, they were sore amazed. That shouldn't be us. We should be expecting it. Like, we should be amazed if God doesn't do a miracle. That's what we should be looking at. That's how we should be feeling. And then we should be expecting Jesus. That if we stick to His Word, you know, if we know that He is, that He really is the true supplier, that He really is the true healer, that the Word of God is the true source, then we should expect Jesus to draw people to Himself. It shouldn't be about programs. It shouldn't be about talent. It should be about the heart that God has put inside of you. And the only thing different between your heart and someone else's is that you have the heart of Christ living inside of you, almost demanding that you reach out to give the message of Christ, and you allow that to draw people. And you've got to be ready. Just like Peter said, be ready to give an answer. Here's the answer that we need to be ready to give. When people ask about the hope that's inside of you, you need to be able to share what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid that they're not going to accept your testimony. You know, of all the things that people can reject, what Christ has done for you is not one of them. They can't reject that because you know what Jesus has done for you. Share it. Have you ever shared your personal testimony with somebody? If you haven't, find somebody. Practice doing it. Hey, God has blessed His Son, Jesus Christ. He was broken for you. And He was given to you. Share that testimony. Do you have to know the Romans Road? It helps, but you don't have to. Do you have to know Matthew chapter 5? It helps, but you don't have to. All you really need to do is say, look, I may not completely understand what you're going through, but if you're not saved, I know that you need Jesus Christ. Let me share what He's done for me. Let me share how He's worked in my life. And you know, almost everybody is willing to hear your story. Now, whether they accept it or not, that's on them. And while you're giving your story, you tell them about Jesus. You tell them how you were broken and how He healed you. How you realize, I was burdened with all of these sins. I realized that what sin was, that it really was transgression against God. I was breaking all of His commandments, all of His rules. And I knew that there had to be something better in my life. And I repented. I turned from that way of life and I said, there must be something greater. There must be something better. And I heard the still small voice of God speaking to me. There is. But you have to go through my Son, Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one could come into the Father except through Him. You must accept Him and His sacrifice, His brokenness. And when I looked at my own life, I said, I will. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you turn me from my wicked ways and help me to accept the price that God paid through Jesus Christ? And this is what the Scripture says, that my sins were forgiven. They were taken away. God doesn't look at my sin anymore. He forgave me. He doesn't remember them anymore. He turned me into a different person. That's why I don't do the things I used to do. Used to, I lived in bondage, and now I have peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know when I wake up in the morning that His mercies are new. He's changed my life. I no longer live for those things. I live for Jesus. And I read His Word and I pray to Him. And He talks to me. And I have fellowship with Him. Have you ever experienced something that like that in your life? If you haven't, it's a free gift. God doesn't ask you for anything except for you to accept Him. To accept the free will. By free will. It's not by works. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. There's nothing that you could do. If you're going to pay for your own sin, you're going to pay eternally for it. You're never going to pay it off. But the Scripture says that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the full penalty for my sin, where I don't have to. And He said, follow Me. And I said, yes. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And I turned from my wicked ways to walk with my Savior. Am I perfect? I'm not. But where I'm not perfect, He guides me and draws me back to Himself for repentance. And He says, all right, let's try this again. Let's try one more time. You can do it. Just share your story. Have the heart of a witness. Have the heart that Jesus Christ had. You know, I know it's possible. You're like, I don't have that gift, Brother Mitch. You know, don't tell me that. Because you know where the gifts come from. They come from the Holy Spirit. If you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you got God's gifts. What you don't have is the desire to exercise God's gift inside of you. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach His disciples. Find my heart, guys. Find the heart of Jesus. And let Him guide you into everything. As a song leader comes, and the pianist, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, help us to understand Your heart. Help us to apply Your standard in our life. Help us to understand it. You know, we see in the Scriptures how You had such compassion, how You worked so hard to get rid of the hard heart that the disciples had, how we should expect those miracles, how we should understand what you want us to do. Would you guide us in these things? Help us to seek your face in everything. Give us a heart for the lost and to be a witness into this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.